Good morning, brothers and sisters. So let's bow our heads with a word of prayer. So dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, thank you, Lord, for gathering us here today. I pray that you fill each and every one of us with the Holy Spirit and help us to reach unity in our mind and thought with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you fill me with the Holy Spirit. And as I share your word, I pray that you help me to speak as one speaking the very words of God. And I also pray that you fill the congregation with the Holy Spirit so that we may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. And I pray that you help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you also move us with the Holy Spirit to do your will so that we may be blessed in what we do. And I pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In James chapter 3, in verse 1, it starts off by saying that not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So if we only read verse 1 alone, it seems like James is telling us that not everyone is supposed to teach. So let's compare what James says to other apostles' teachings. First, let's look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 7. So here it tells us that it tells us that there are different types of gifts that God gives us. And if our gift is serving, to let them serve. If it is teaching, then to let them teach. So which means that not everyone has the same gifts. And if your gift is to teach, then we let them to teach. So whatever gift we have received from God, then we use it accordingly. But if we compare what James is saying and what this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 7 is saying to the parable of the talents as recorded in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, then we discover something new, because in Matthew chapter 25, there are three cases. There's one who receives five talents, one who received two talents, and then one who receives one talent. So the person who was able to receive two talents, we know that he was able to gain two more. But then there was also the case of the person who received five talents, and this person actually did a very outstanding job. And what he did was in verse 16, it reads, "The man who had received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more." So here we can see that in the case of the person who had five talents, he did outstandingly and he right away put his money to work. And the one who received two talents, we are told that he gained two more. So he did a good job according to his ability. And whereas we know that the one who received one talent, this person was lazy and buried their talent in the ground, as recorded in verse 18. So in verse 18, it reads, "But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." So that's what happened after they received the money. And we know that later on, the master returned. And what happened with the first two servants, the ones who received five talents and two talents, was that they were able to receive praise. So this was recorded in verse 21 and also 23. So these two verses are exactly the same word for word. So it reads, "His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness.'" So, and then whereas, let's see what the master's response to the lazy servant was in verse 26 to 27. "His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest.'" So here we learn a couple of things. First of all, we learn that the bare minimum that that the master required the servant to do was to put the talent in the bank, and at the very least to gain interest. But the servant who received the one talent did not even do the bare minimum. So with the three cases presented here, in terms of our own careers when we're working, we would really love to hear our managers say that we have done an outstanding job. And when we do hear that, we are overjoyed. So in the same way, in how we are diligent in our earthly careers and our earthly matters, we should also be diligent in God's household so that when we see him in the future, then we'll hear from him that we are a good and faithful servant. So another benefit of the one who had the five talents was that he doesn't have to worry about completing the bare minimum because he already completes it and goes beyond it. And so here, after receiving praise, the one who had five talents and gained five more, we can see that God also rewarded him according to what he has done. And this is what God has promised each and every one of us in Psalms chapter 62, verses 11 to 12. So here it says that one thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. So what type of reward did the person who had five talents and gained five more receive? So if we take a look at, go back to Matthew chapter 25. And then verse 28. So it says, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. So here we can see that the one with 10 talents has received an extra talent. And what has happened to the servant who lost his talent? In Matthew chapter 25, verses 29 to 30, it reads, "For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So from this parable, we can see that if God gives you a talent and you put it to work right away and you produce five more talents, then your reward is much greater than the one who has who received two talents and only gained two more talents. And as we read further into the chapter of Matthew chapter 25, then we also learn that even our smallest acts of brotherly kindness and love are remembered by Jesus. So this is recorded in Matthew chapter 25, verse 37 to 40. So here it reads, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" So in terms of our church and our own life, we see that if we combine Matthew chapter 25, verse 37 to 40, together with Psalm chapter 62, then we know that we will be rewarded for everything that we have done. So now let's go back and let's expand on how to do an outstanding job. So instead of being like the one who has two talents and only gained two more talents, what we should do is that means that if you are like the one who has two talents and only gained two more talents, that means you only teach when you have the gift of teaching. But we know that Apostle Paul has told us that all the gifts have come from the same Spirit. And this is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, where it reads, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit." And Apostle Paul further goes on to explain to us that there are different types of gifts, but that we all need to eagerly desire the greater gifts. So this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 to 31. So it reads, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts." So here, if we take a look at Paul's teaching, he's not just telling us that when we have the gift of teaching, then we teach. But he's telling us that if we don't have the gift of teaching, we can pray to God, and because all the gifts come from the same Spirit, we can ask God to give us the gift of teaching, and so that we can use it to serve Him. So now let's go back to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 1. So the main reason why James tells us that not everyone should presume to be teachers is because those who teach will be judged more strictly. But we know that as Christians, every time we partake in the Holy Communion, we must judge ourselves so that we don't come under God's judgment. Therefore, whether we are teachers or not, when we are taking the Holy Communion as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 to 32, we must examine ourselves. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 to 32, it reads, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. For we are judged by the Lord. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." So here it says that if we come under judgment, what's actually happening is that we are being disciplined by the Lord. But we can also see that this discipline that comes from God is actually for our own good, and is the goal is to prevent us from being condemned with the world. So this is why James also tells us that when we are facing trials of many kinds, that we should consider it pure joy, because in the end, we may be mature and complete and not lack anything. So this is written in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. So starting verse 2, it reads, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And so after persevering and being mature and complete, not lacking anything, if we read further in the book of James chapter 1, we see that there is another blessing, and this blessing is that we will receive the crown of life. So this is James chapter 1, verse 12. So it reads, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." So not just the New Testament teaches us that God's discipline is good for us, but if we look at the Old Testament, we know that we should not despise the Lord's discipline, because the Lord only disciplines those he loves. So this is recorded in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12. So here it reads, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." And also in another place, it says the same thing, and this is in Psalms chapter 94, verses 12 to 14. So it says, "Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your law. You grant him relief from days of trouble till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. And so here it tells us that not to despise the Lord's discipline. And the reason behind that, Paul explains clearly to us, is that when God disciplines us, he is treating us as true sons. And though the discipline may seem painful at the time, in the end, it will produce a harvest of righteousness and also peace for those who have been trained by it. So this is recorded in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. So starting verse 7, it reads, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So from the three portions of the scriptures that we have just read, so Proverbs chapter 3, Psalms chapter 94, and Hebrews chapter 12, we can see that if we are corrected by God right away when we do something wrong, then this is actually a good blessing. Whereas for the wicked and also the evildoers, God will not discipline them. And in their end result is that they will be destroyed forever. And this is recorded in Psalms chapter 92, verses 6 to 7. So here it says, "The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed." So in terms of our own lives, if we ever face God's discipline, what we need to do is we need to consider what happened and what is going on and the reason behind it. So this is recorded in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, "When times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future." So here it tells us that when times are bad, to consider. But what should we consider? What we consider is how to submit to God, as Paul has told us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9, which we previously read. And we also have to consider the advice given to us by Psalms chapter 32, verses 9. So here it tells us that we should not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. So here we see that when the Lord disciplines us, it's to prevent us from being condemned with the world, and will also help us to receive the crown of life. So when we see that that even though not many of us should presume to be teachers, because we who teach will be judged more strictly, this judgment and God's discipline is actually brings about a lot of blessings. And if we study a little bit further, then we know that as a servant of God, then each and every one of us should have the ability to teach. And this is recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 to 26. So here it says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of all of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So here we can see very clearly that if you are a servant of God, you must be able to teach. And so if it was truly God's will for us not to teach, then Jesus would not say in the Great Commission that all of us need to teach others to obey everything that he has commanded us. So now let's go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. So starting verse 19, it reads, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So here we can see that there are three things that that we are supposed to do. And the first one is to go and make disciples of all nations. Secondly, to baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, is to teach others everything that we have been that Jesus has commanded us. And then we also see an additional benefit of teaching, which is when we teach others, then Jesus will be with us to the very end of the age. And of course, it's not just teaching, but we have to do the other two things as well. So if we take a look at the future blessings that we are to receive, then we are even more sure that that all of us need to be able to teach, because in the future we know that we are going to be priests and that we are going to serve our God, and this is recorded in Revelation chapter 5 verses 10. So here it reads, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So if in the future we are to become priests, then that means that we will have to be teaching. So if we start teaching now, then we will be preparing ourselves for our priestly duties in the future. And now let's go back to the book of James chapter 3. So James also goes on to talk about the importance of controlling our tongue and being careful of what we say and what we teach. Because in verse 2 and 3 it reads, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." So in the Bible, an example of the perfect man that is mentioned in verse 2 would be Jesus. Because we know that everything that Jesus says is exactly what God commanded him to say, and also how to say it. And this is recorded in John chapter 12, verses 49 to 50. So here it reads, "For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." And through Jesus' life, we can also see that he did exactly what the teaching of James has told us to do in James chapter 1, verses 19. So here it tells us that, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." So in terms of how Jesus showed that he was quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, we can take a look at what he did right before his crucifixion. So before his crucifixion, when other people were accusing him were bringing accusations against him, Jesus remained silent and made no reply. And this is recorded in Mark chapter 14, verses 60 to 61. So here it reads, "Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer." And also, again, Jesus remained silent in Mark chapter 15, verses 3 to 5. So here it reads, "The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, 'Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of.' But Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed." And another example of someone in the Bible who was quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry would be King David. What happened was King David was walking along the streets, and there was someone named Shimei who kept cursing David. But we see that King David did not kill Shimei, but he endured his curses, and he hoped that the Lord will see his distress and will repay David with good for the cursing that he has received. So this is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 to 14. So I'll only read a portion of it, and if you want the full story, then you can read it at home. But starting from verse 5, it reads, "As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, 'Get out, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom, and you have come to ruin because you are a man of blood.'" And then now let's go to verse 11. And it reads, "David then said to Abishai and all his officials, 'My son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with the good for the cursing I am receiving today.'" So in terms of the book of James, if we go back to James chapter 3, James uses three examples to show us how dangerous it is for us, to show us the dangers of the tongue and the importance of us controlling our tongue. So the three examples is, first of all, the bits in a horse's mouth, and also a small rudder that steers a ship, and also a small spark that sets the whole forest on fire. So if you recall in Acts chapter 5, we read about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And and what happened there was that Satan so filled both their hearts, and so that that they lied to the Holy Spirit, and in the end they died immediately. And so through this we can see that if we're not careful with what we say, then it can cause us to die immediately and go to hell. So therefore, in terms of what we say and what we how we act, we should follow the teaching of James in chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. So James chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, it reads, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And we also have to make sure that we, within the church, that we do not slander one another, as recorded in James chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. For verses 11, it reads, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" And so that we know that if we slander one another, what comes out of our mouth is out of the overflow of our hearts. And so if we find that we are slandering one another, what we should do is we should follow what James has said in James chapter 1, verses 21. Here it says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." So in summary, what I want to say is that it is actually a great blessing if you have the opportunity to teach. And if you don't have the gift of teaching, then you should pray to God and ask for it, because each and every one of us should eagerly desire the greater gifts. So in terms of my own life, I myself have gone through God's discipline recently. And I would like to give thanks to him because through this discipline, he changed my life and also he blessed my life. So what happened was, so I've graduated in May of 2017 and I couldn't find a position within my field of chemical engineering. But God did open the door for me to receive a job at PCL as an administrative assistant. Through this job, my manager was very good to me and allowed me to learn a program. And through this program, I was able to present reports to different people within PCL. And so that's how my name got out within the company. But even though I was working on this report, I was still an administrative assistant. So Pastor John told me that I needed to keep looking for a job, and one that's in my field. So I kept on sending out resumes, and there was one resume that I sent to, which is Worldly Parsons. The past 2 weeks, a lot of things happened. I got a second interview with Worldly Parsons, and then they also checked my references and gave me a job offer. But the problem was when I received the job offer, it was the past Tuesday and it was the afternoon. And during the interview, he asked me how much time I needed to give my employer as a notice. And I said at least 1 week. So he sent me the offer Tuesday afternoon, but wanted me to start this coming Monday. And so within that time frame, I was not able to finish all my projects for my manager right now. And so according to what the Bible says, that if you seek for advice and you seek for counsel, then with many advisors, then your plan will succeed. So then I talked to Pastor John, and Pastor John gave me the advice of humbling myself before my current manager and asking him for permission before accepting the job offer from Worldly Parsons. And so when I did that on Wednesday morning, right away, my manager talked to the HR at PCL, and then they quickly gave me a new offer, and this new offer is better than the one that Worldly Parsons gave me, because the Worldly Parsons one was an hourly, whereas now I'd be salary with benefits. So through all this, what has changed in my life? So first of all, the biggest thing is I don't waste my time anymore. So I used to waste a lot of time watching YouTube videos, and through God's discipline, I stopped that. And then the other thing was, if you recall a couple sermons ago, Pastor John mentioned to us that that through your finances you can see if God will bless you. So he mentioned that when he first believed in God, he told God that if God blessed him, he would give $3,000. It's only if God blesses you. So you don't give with a credit, but you give out of what you have. So for me, I made a promise to God in my heart that if he blesses me by the end of the year, then I would give him $3,000. And so through everything that's happened, I experienced God's blessing, and now I'm able to definitely give God what I promised him at the end of the year. So I think through all this, I'm trying to say is that so each and every one of us should try and desire the gift of teaching. And even if you face God's discipline, there is a lot of blessings that come out of his discipline. Yep. So that's all I wanted to share for today. And now let's bow our heads with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you help each and every one of us and help us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to you, which is holy and pleasing, and this will be our spiritual act of worship. Help us not to conform any longer to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we'll be able to test and approve what your will is, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And Lord, I pray that today, after we have heard your word, I pray that you help us to be like the one who received 5 talents and gained 5 more, so that when we come to you, we'll be able to hear from you that we are a good and faithful servant, and that we may even be able to gain to have an additional 1 talent. And I pray that that you also help us to remember your teaching, help us to know all the blessings that come when we persevere under trial, so that we may be mature and complete and not lack anything. And I also give you thanks for what you have done in my life, and I pray that you help me to continue to give all glory, honor, and praise back to your name. And I pray that for those of us who listen today, I pray that you also work in their lives, and in the same way that you have blessed me, that you also bless them as well. For we know that you are a God that does not show favoritism. And I pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.